Well, it's past 11, so let's get back together and really give the time to the Lord. I usually have a little bit longer sharing, so hopefully we finish by 12 and you won't miss your lunch. You don't have to waste so long for lunch. Well, let's pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you, Lord. We are so blessed, Lord. You get us together to the Lord's table, Lord, that we commune with you. We worship you, Lord. As I come, want to share your words, Lord. I just felt that who is adequate to share the word of God? None of us is able to. But indeed, it's only through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, that we do want to pray today, Lord, that for the for next hour or so, Lord, that may there be your presence as well as anointing of the Holy Spirit to be with us in the speaking and the hearing. Lord, I do trust that there's some things in the fellowship, in the sharing that's dear to your heart. So we want to commit ourselves back to you, Lord. Have it, this is your hour. Have it, use it as you please. Lord, we do thank you, Lord, in these last days, you still have words for your people. Lord, that's your mercy, Lord Jesus. And we thank you and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I actually have many Bible verses, but I only read two. I think the Bible verse, I think we are all very familiar with, so it shouldn't be, when I read that it should come up in your hearts. The first one is from Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, the first portion of verse 5. It's the words in the letters that the Lord write to the church in Ephesus. And he says, in the middle of that letter, he said, but I have this against thee. I'm reading now from the American Standard Versions. But I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love, 5a, of the first portion of the verse 5, he said, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work. So it's the main focus really on these two words, first love and first works. It's and then in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it's very familiar words. Many brothers shared this before. It's that that's referring to the early church after Peter's speech. As 3,000 were saved, and then there's a word there, and he said, how's that look like? What's their daily life? So he said they were continually devoting themselves to the apostle teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. It's what's in my heart is, as we know, that it's in the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of Matthew, the disciple asked the questions, what are the signs of the end of age? That's in Matthew 24 from verse 3 to 13. We all know the time we are in. So just looking at the wars, the famines, the hurricane, the fire, the earthquake, it's the volcano that's been erupted today. We know what the time we are in. We are in such time as what the Lord told his disciple. So oftentimes we say the Lord's return is imminent, and that's a true statement. And Brother Kong often encourages us to be ready because the Lord can return at any moment of time. It's really in my heart today, really ask that question. Yeah, the Lord can return. He's coming soon. Be ready. I asked the Lord, what would be that one thing he must have in his church before he can close out this age and bring in the kingdom age? And that questions, I think you come back, I'm convinced in my heart what that is first love. It's first love. It's now, first love only occurs once in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. It's so it's there's not a definition for it, but I do believe in those seven letters in chapter 2 of Revelation 2 and 3. It saw us, the Lord saw us personally. He spoke in as first persons to the churches. He saw us the nature of the first love. So it's and that's important. So it's so in this time we have together about an hour, I will share what the nature of first love is. And then it's we have to go back to the history. So of course the first letter is to the church in Ephesus. We want to know, we want to see from the histories of the church in Ephesus, this matter of first love and what happens, because the Lord said, I have this against you. You have left the first love. And we want to get some idea on the time span between where they really they were in the way of first love and later on in several years, they have left first love. It's not a long period of time. We are talking about years. And there's a lesson to be learned there. So that's the second thing. Now it's on verse 5 of chapter 2, it's the Lord said, remember, therefore, where thou hast fallen, remember that, and repent and do the first work. So it's we're returning to first love, and the Lord said, do the first work. Now again, first work only occurs once in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. How would we qualify what that first work is? It's so I take up the portions from the Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What is the early church in Jerusalem? What did they do? Can we learn from that as something that will impress our heart, the first work? So we take a look at that, and then the question will come now in our times. We often say we are in the we are like the church at in Laodicea, right? It's the declension sets in. Indeed, the church has left the first love. And the church is not doing the first work. It's now if we do end at that note, we'll all be very depressed. We'll be despair. But that's not the Lord's way. It's recently there's a book that was published, Brother Collins' book on glory, as seen by Ezekiel. I think we all should read if we haven't read that yet. There are encouragements for our time. So I'll share some thought from that, and then I'll give you a summary at the end. So that's overall things. First, I have to go into some backgrounds. I think you might notice that if you have red letter Bibles, it'll be easy to spot what the Lord said because it's in red letters. So at the end of the Bible, at the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, the Lord said, he's in verse 20, it's very simple phrase, say, I am coming quickly. That's the last words in the Bible, what the Lord said. And actually, the Lord said that three times in the same chapter. It's also in verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. So we know that the Lord's heart is he wants to return. He's coming quickly. He told us about, he said that 2,000 years ago. It's, but he's coming quickly for a reason, right? It should be clear to us that he's coming to receive his bride, the church. It's now it's sometime we have used the term the Lord's coming. It's and And we know that the Greek word for that is parousia. Now, it's not a single event. It's not a single event at a time. It's actually a sequence of events. It's multiple events and a period of time. So it's so in the book of Revelation, you can see that the Lord Himself told us many instances, different events. Whether we are talking about the opening of the seven seals, whether we are talking about many other dragons and many other things in there. It might distract us. What's the main thing in there, right? But there's one verse. I think there's one verse in there that really tells us what's the key thing, what's the key events in those times. In the time where we call that, parousia. And that's in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7b. It's, and the word says, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Now, we might see many things happen in this world. Indeed, the Lord is coming. Now, only at that point when the wife or the bride made herself ready, then that is the closing of this age. Okay, I think that's very important. It's because when we see all the events in the world, we actually don't know how long it's going to be before this happens, before the end of this age. But yet, if the bride made herself ready, now we know. It's the next thing is the 1,000 years wedding feast or the 1,000-year kingdom. So that's very important. Now it's, and then we would ask the question: what do you mean by the wife made herself ready? What's he, you know, it's what's the law in his heart? What's he mean? It's I think that it's very clear to me that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, really give us a glimpse on the characters of the church in the heart of the Lord Jesus. It's verse 20, Ephesians 5:27 that said that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's it. It's now we have in Revelation the bride made herself ready, and we have in Ephesians 5:27. That's the condition of the church has to be for the Lord to close out this age. It's now it's sometime we think that, well, it's the coming, the return of the Lord. It's, there's nothing much we can do about it because indeed the time itself is in the Father's hand. But yet that may not be true. It's because in Revelation 19:7, the bride made herself ready. And also, we have a verse from Peter. That's in 2 Peter verse, chapter 3, verse 11, the second portion and 12a. And it says, it referred to the end. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hasten the coming of the day of the Lord? So it's, well, if we say there's nothing we can do, here's the words from Peter, well, it depends on how you live. It depends on the bride, that we can hasten his coming. Or you can flip it the other way around. We can actually delay his coming. So it's, even though everything is in the Father's hand, but that something that depends on, as Kenny shared last time, depends on our response. It's all of grace, but it depends on our response. Now, 2,000 years has passed, right? It's since the Lord spoke the word to John at the island of Patmos, the end of Revelation chapter 21. Since the Lord said, "I am coming quickly," we have to ask a question today. Does the church answer to the Lord's heart today? Do the characters of the church today corresponding to the characters of the Lord himself? Is the return of the Lord Jesus delayed because of the unreadiness of the church? That's very serious questions, I think. Man may be unfavorable, but the Lord himself is always favorable, right? It's just so wonderful when we find those seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3. Red letters, you can say that those are seven personal letters written to those seven churches. Those seven churches are seven local assemblies, but it's not only written to them, it's also a love letter to us. Now, if you look at Revelation 2 and 3, you have the Lord write those letters in a first-person form. And then the next time where you find another red letter words is, I'll give you that. That's in chapter 16, verse 15 in Revelation. Let me just read. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stay awake and keep his clothes, so that he will not walk about naked, and man will not see his shame. Now, it's red letter only in two translations. We find in American Standard Version and also in Darby. Number one. Number two is, it's in parentheses. Okay, it's... I don't know whether John is quoting what the Lord said exactly at that time, or John records something the Lord said, and he inserted the Holy Spirit inserted in that context. Okay, but after that, the next time you see the red letters is when the Lord himself talked about eternities. So it's these seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3 is really the last spoken words to the church. And we have to pay attention to that. It's now, when you look at those seven letters, the first one is to the church in Ephesus. We know when you read that letter, that's in chapter 2 of Revelation, what's standing out? As I mentioned before, first love. First love. Now, it's seven letters. There are different interpretations. Okay, it's which we don't go into today. But yet, if the Lord speaking to his church and he's talking about first love in the first letter, would he not show us the nature of first love in the other six letters? We can't take the letter all by itself. We have to take all seven letters together. So it's I borrowed something from Brother Spark, actually. He has a book called His Great Love. Well, if you haven't read the book, go and read it. I think that's a lot of encouragement in there too. It's he shared a message on these seven letters, and he said, for years I couldn't figure out. I want one word that gave me a stick on these seven letters. He did not seem to find it until one time say, first love. The Lord said, first love. It's and the other six letters spoke of the nature of first love. So it's again, what is first love, right? It's most time we use the word what? Again, as I mentioned, first love is only mentioned once, in the Bible. What is first love? It's the word first means the earliest. I think that we can say, yeah, that's the meaning of first. That's how we use it. But the Bible also used first to mean something more, actually. We know that in Romans 8:29, it said the Lord Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. So what's the implication there is, he's not only the first one born, but he also means that everyone come after him will be destined to conform to his image and his likeness. That's what firstborn means. Not only earliest. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when you talk about resurrections, Christ is the first fruits. Now, is he only just mean he's the first one that raised up from the dead? Yes. But he also spoke of us. He also implied that for all those who believe in him would be raised from the dead. So that's, I think we should see that, and we need to see that first love is more than the love we have in the beginning. Okay, that's the point here. Now, it's those seven letters. We know that the letter to Smyrna and the letter to Philadelphia, the Lord did not told them to repent. The Lord approved them, right? So Brother Spott looked at the letters and he said, what those letters show me, show us is the love they have. Okay, so that's important. And then the other five letters, obviously, it's the Lord said repent. Okay, it's just something they were lacking. It's and Brother Spott identified what were they lacking in terms of love, and so in the whole thing, Brother Spott shared with us on this matter of nature of first love. So I'm going to rephrase what Brother Spott shared because it's I need to do that because. Sometimes he shares something so high it's hard to grasp. Okay, Smyrna is suffering love. That really, I think that might be straightforward to know because in that church, for the sake of the Lord himself, they experience tribulation, poverty, accusation from religious men, imprisonments. However, they remain faithful unto death. That's Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. So we see that we have a church in suffering. So suffering love is that wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus and prepare to go through anything for the Lord, even suffering and persecution. It does not matter what people said. Love is stronger than all hindrance. And first love is suffering love. Pergamons. It's teachings, false teachings in there, in the church. Right? It's the teaching of Balaam's, I think that's the word to say. Things of the idols, eating things of idol, commit acts of immoralities, and also the teaching of Nicolaitans, and that's the church people believe there are authority and hierarchical separation between people, special class and second class. Right? All these are false teachings, but the false teaching came to the church, came inside the church. They cannot discern what is of the law and what is not of the law. They cannot discern the things that differ. So what are they lacking there? Discernments. They're lacking discernments. Brother Spark said, yep, it does show us that first love is discerning love, able to tell the difference. We may say that love is blind. Love is not blind. If we are consumed with a burning love for the Lord Jesus, we will be quickly to sense as what is doubtful and questionable. We will know if we are in first love because we have that discernment and we know what teaching is of the Lord and what is not. Thyatiras, I think that's the correct pronunciation. It gets somewhat worse than Pergamons. Not only teaching get in, they actually have the Bible mentioned about is the woman Jezebel. right? We have to go back to the kings, and in those times, Jezebel, actually, it leads the people of the Israelites to worship Baal, idol worshiping. So it's not only teaching now, it's worshiping idols in the church. So the church was compromised. So Brother Spass said, well, first love, no compromise. There cannot be any compromise. There's no compromise can really be established between the idol and God, between self and spirit, between the world and Christ. So first love is uncompromised love. No mix-up, no compromise. Sardis, the church in Sardis, it's really very bad conditions when you read about it. They think they are alive to the Lord Jesus, but only in name only. The Lord said they were dead. That's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord Jesus had not found the deeds, the work to be complete, to be perfect in the sight of God. Now, so in that condition, they are not standing for the law, and they are not standing for what is of the law. It's really nothing definite about them. They are not stand out as Christians, as believers. And they don't have this one object in their heart, one thought, one intent. It's like Gerald's. I look at that. So, Brother Spouse said they need the love that they are missing. They're lacking is distinguished love. So love is distinguished love. And then we get to Philadelphia. Philadelphia, that's in Revelation 3:10. The Lord said they kept the word of His perseverance. And that word can be translated to steadfast, remain, nothing change. So we can see that that steadfast love means we can go on. It's whatever we encounter, whatever we suffer, but we can go on and endure steadfastly. So first love is steadfast love. The last one is Laodicea. We all know that the Lord said you are neither hot or cold, they are lukewarm. It's the worst part there is, to me, I think that also the Lord himself is that, the Lord said, I'm outside. I'm outside, he said, I'm outside of my own house. Can you imagine that? I'm outside my own house and knocking. So even though the believer there, they are Christians, but then you cannot say anything good about them. They are just very ordinary. Everything becomes a routine, actually. The church in Laodicea was characterized by its lukewarmness. What's the other side of lukewarmness? It's fiery, fervent love. So first love is fervent love. So Brother Spatia in his chapter, its first love is all inclusive in nature, everything. All these six aspects is all included in first love. It's all you can say about love is selfless, self-forgetting, uncalculated. It's fiery, it's hot, it's strong, it's faithful. So I hope that if I don't make it clearly, go and read Brother Spatz's book. It's because it's very important for us to know. When we come to first love, it's what it means. So just repeat that. First love is suffering love, discerning love, uncompromised love, distinguished love, steadfast love, and fervent love. So as I mentioned before, it's before the law, before that closing of his age. What would the law have for his church? The law must have in his church this all-inclusive love. Love in all features, the first love, the first love. I want to share a little bit about the history in, say, of the church in Ephesus. It just mentioned that we all read the letter to Ephesus, to the Ephesians. They have their spiritual understandings and spiritual maturity, right? And what they did in those early years, actually, they loved the law. They saw the first love even in those early years, and then something happens, and they ran astray, and they departed from the way of first love. So it's Revelation 2:4, it said, "But I have this against you, that you have left the first love." That would mean they had first love at some point in time. Otherwise, they cannot left the first love. So it's, as far as history is concerned, it's really in the post-second missionary journey. That's AD 52, roughly. I looked that from the internet. I hope that the date is correct. So Paul came to Ephesus, and it's his custom, Paul's custom, to go to synagogues and to reason with the Jews there. So that's the first time Paul was at Ephesus. And then Paul came back in the third missionary journeys. That's AD 54 to 56. Now this time he spent much more time, over 2 years. He's there reasoning and persuading people in Ephesus about the kingdom of God. And you can find that in Acts chapter 19 from verse 8 to 10. Now, I want to describe something that touched my heart. It's how the Ephesians saw the first love. So it's at that time, the city, the Ephesians, they practiced magic. Okay. We say, what's the big deal about magic? Sometimes we think about the modern day magic is like, okay, you pull a rabbit out of the hat, right? The hands is faster than eyes, so we think that's magic. But we are not talking about that kind of magic. It's in the city of Ephesus. Back then, the magic really means it has something to deal with demons, evil spirits, the underworld. It's and also interesting to know that Ephesus, they have a temple there. It's the temple of the great Artemis, I think. Acts 19, verse 35. So that's magic and mythology. They all come hand in hand. It's and the people believe in magical powers, magical items. And even magic words. So magic was a life in Ephesus. And people actually made a whole lot of money by in the practice of magic. Now, it's Paul spent 2 years there. Many believers, many are saved. And here's what they did. They actually publicly confessed that all they did were evil deeds. About magic is if you disclose it, then you lose its power. So they actually make puppet the spells they have and the words they have, and when they disclose it, you lose it. So you render it is the word those words to be ineffective. And more than that, they gather the magic books together and burn them properly. It's in Acts 19, verse 18 to 19, it said, those magic books were worth a lot of money, 50,000 pieces of silver. It's roughly one piece of silver would be 1 day of age of labor. So that's 50,000 days of worth of 50,000 days of labor. You see, it's the believer at that time because they are saved. They love the law. They have their first love. They don't care. They give up magic. They give up the books they have. And they had that total break from the former way of life and also from others in the city. And there's really no turning back as far as they are concerned. Now, it's a little bit later. It's because Paul was there, and actually there was a riot. And Paul has to leave the city and go to Macedonia. But in next year, Paul loved the church in Ephesus, and he spent two or three years at the set time. But the Bible said he was there his day and night, admonish each one with tears. Now, that's how Paul loved the saints, loved the believers. You also mentioned that in Acts 20, verse 27, Paul was able to declare the whole purpose of God to the church there. Think about it. Paul cannot share there with the church at Corinth because they are yet spiritual babies. That would mean to me that the believer at Ephesus, their heart is so tender to the Lord that Paul can open his heart and his understandings to them. First love, they have the first love. Of course, we know about, we have in our Bible, the letter to the Ephesians. Some believe that's written in the first imprisonment of Paul in Rome, around the time AD 60 to 62. That's about 3 to 5 years after Paul say farewell to the elders of the church. If you go and read, I think we all read that. Read that book. It's Eternal Purpose of God. We'll find that that's only occurrence in that book. And then you find Mystery of Christ, the Church, in Ephesians, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 4, Mystery of the Gospel. It's Ephesians 6:19, and also Mystery of God's Will, Ephesians 1:9. You know, it's Paul's letter. It's sometimes we say Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. It's a high water mark of the New Testament. It's written to the people at Ephesus, and they have such heart, and they're able to take all this in. They have such first love to Lord Himself. So we see that they're evidence. They're truly evidence. They once had first love. And then we have the question, what happened? Something happened. We don't know what actually happens. But we do have the words from the Bible. Timothy, later on, Timothy was serving the law in Ephesus. It's when Paul write the last letters, 2 Timothy to Timothy. I think there's two things especially that caught my attention. Now, Paul write his letters only between 1 or 3 years after he write a letter of Ephesians to the Ephesians. So it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, is that now in a large house they are not only gold and silver vessels, but vessels of wood and of earthware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. You know, the house of God is meant to be a great house. And Paul used the words in a large house. A great house become a large house. And what did Lord find in there? You have wood vessels, you have earthen vessels, and then you also have gold and silver. So it's the wood and earthen vessel, they are earthly, they are dishonored vessels. And then the other side, they are gold and silver, they are heavenly, whole and honor vessels. So at that time, there's this mix-up. There's these mixtures. It's not too long. It's just 1 to 3 years after Paul write a letter to Ephesians. It's there's the declension set in. A mixture there. It's we recall that in the nature of the first love, there's something about discernment. First love is discerning love, and they are lacking that. They can't tell the difference. Furthermore, it's in the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 5, it said they hold on to what's... I don't have the words here. Oh, yeah. It's there were men in the church holding a form of godliness, but they deny its power. So the church, the believer, because they only have that external thing, they become religious. That's the form. But that's not the reality. That's not the spiritual reality in there. So they lack distinguished love. So it's from describing the history of the church at Ephesus, we can see that, yeah, it's this matter of drifting away from first love is so quick. 1 to 3 years. It must grieve the Lord's heart. This is serious matters. They have left the first love. It's the church in Ephesus came so far in spiritual understanding, yet it went astray in such short time. May we have a tender heart toward the Lord and are quick to respond to his corrections. The Lord correct. Thank the Lord. He's in his great mercy. The Lord does not stop there. He has not given up on the church in Ephesus. He called them to remember, to repent, and to do the first work. That's in Revelation 2, verse 5a. We'll take it up each word at a time. I should be quick. It's remember from where you have fallen. That's important. Sometimes we say, I repent, and we want to go on. But that's not the case here. I think we all experienced before the age of GPS. You drive down the road, you make the wrong turn, you end up in nowhere. How do you get back? You have to figure out where you take the wrong turn. You come back to that point and continue, right? That's the remembering. And that's also repentance too. So remember from where you have fallen and repent. Repent is not just sorry. It's not just remorse or a strong feeling of being sad and regret something wrong that we have done. It's more than that. Regret is an action word. It has to be translated to something. I think in the rich translation it said, at once have a change of mind. It's this matter of realization of going down the wrong path and stop and make a 180 degree turn. That's repentance. That's repentance. As I mentioned before, this matter of you get to return to where you drift off. That's really very difficult for many of us, for me, because the Lord said return, remember and repent and return. It's at the place where we have a broken relationship with the Lord himself, maybe not living the life of first love, or maybe not living loving one another with first love. We have to go back to a place where we offend one another, the place where we offend the Lord himself, at that point to reconcile, right? Reconcile with God by the blood of Jesus, reconcile with one another because of the love of God. This reconciliation is so important. It's so important for our life. I don't think we are doing enough on that. And then the Lord said, do the first work. In the letter to Ephesus, the Lord mentioned many works that they did. The Lord even commended them for what they did. But yet the law said that's not from first love. It's so we see the sequence here. It's until unless they return to first love. First love, well, first work is work our first love. Okay, it's not just work. It's work our first love. It's, and the flip side of that is without first love, there would be no first work. So we come down to what is first work, right? It's, again, you cannot find a definition of first work in the Bible. And first work only happened once in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. But we can see, we can have a glimpse of that. The Lord gave us the life of the early church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. As I read the verse, but I want to go back to the verse that Kenny shared the other time. What is work? What is the work of God? So I mean, sometimes we think about we do something. It's really the question the Jew asks. And that's in chapter 6 of John. He said, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus' answer is, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So what is doing the work of God? Believe in him. Everything has to come out from that. It's not like you go and do the work. It's from believing in him. It's from being in first love. So let's see what happens. This verse in Acts 2:42. They said this was their day. I'm missing here. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostle teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Now, pay attention to the word they. It's not just those 120 on the, in the upper row. It's the 120 plus the 3,000. It's not only the one that have a long experience with the law. It's the newly saved. The 3,000 also are there. It's they, 3,120 believers. And they are together. It's they are together because the sense of first love in them. And then you have to work continually. It's that means this is unceasing and uninterrupted. You know, when we are in first love, time doesn't matter that much. Time is no longer any concern. Okay, devoting themselves. Devote means give your, whether in time or resources. Again, when we are in first love, we'll give our all to Lord Jesus. Give in all, devoted. And then there's four things, right? It's concentrated. And they say continuing, devoting themselves to the apostle teaching. Of course, we know that as apostle teaching is the teaching of the Lord himself. It's the word of God. So what did they do? It's in those early days, they were in first love. They want to know more of the Lord himself. And they are at God's words. They share with each other with the words of God. And they share with people in the city, in Jerusalem, with the word of God. And they taught each other. So it's this teaching is not just, I don't think it's just the apostles or the 120 who know the law. It's also including the young believer, the newly believed. They are in his words. And then we have continuing devoting themselves to fellowship. Fellowship means sharing something in common. And they sense that 3,120. It's think about it. They had something in common, and there's lost life in them. So naturally, when you have something in common, you're in fellowship. You sit out one another, Lord, to maintain that fellowship. It's and also through fellowship, they encourage one another, and they edify one another. To build up one another, fellowship. And then two more things. Continue devoting themselves to breaking of bread. They love the law. They remember the law. And they come, they break bread together daily to remember the law. And also that it's when they come, when they break bread, they also come to the table. Table or communion. So it's something not only precious to the Lord himself, it's also very precious to the Father. Communion, table communion. And then lastly, he said, continue devoting themselves to prayers. Prayer is important. It's prayer is inquire upon the heart of the Father in heaven, so that through prayers, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's prayer, engaging in prayer really means they were engaging in the business of the Heavenly Father. So those four things, it's so vital. So living in those early days in Jerusalem, in those 3,120 believers there. Now, it's good at that time, and we have to say, how about today? Right, yeah. Well, we have to get to that point because we can't live in the past. So what is the condition of the church today? We have to ask the questions. We mentioned that fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. I have to say that that's very neglected. Even the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, is neglected in many churches. I mean, that's the reality today. So we have to ask a question. Has the church left her first love? The same question that, not the question, the Lord knows the church at Ephesus, they have left first love, but we have to know ourselves has the church left her first love? It's a little bit before. We mentioned that many say we are in the state of the church in Laodicea. The Lord Jesus is outside his own house. That is very far away from the church that's in first love. It's very far away from what the church ought to be. It's in Ephesians 5:27, in all her glory have no spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless. Well, when you think about it, should we despair? It's when we come to the point to say, would his bride ever be ready for the Lord to return? So it's now I come to, I only have a couple of minutes. I want to mention about the book, Brother Kwan's book on glory as seen by Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel was a priest, and he trained to be a priest, and he was exiled to Babylon, hopeless. You know, it's in those conditions. But God come in and show him a vision of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord endure forever. No matter what he saw, God bring him, give him these visions to show him that you get to see, you can turn your eyes and look at God himself. Look at the glory of God, and that endure forever. Even though man's conditions is so degraded, but yet the purpose of God cannot be undermined. God saw him the visions that all the abominations of the leaders, the priests, the people, and the nations that occur at the temple, and that no longer answers God's heart. What God must do is to withdraw his glory from the temple. And actually the glory of God left the temple and the city of Jerusalem very reluctantly. It's as soon after that, physically, actually the temple and the city of Jerusalem were destroyed. It's but Paul said if God allowed them to stand, they would be the fourth representation of God on earth. And that's very true statements. So we 14 years passed. We think God wasn't doing anything. But yet he was working in the heart of the exile. He's bringing that repentance even behind people's eye. We don't aware of it, they don't aware of it, but he's working on the heart of the people. So 14 years later, after the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem, it's God saw Ezekiel another vision of the house of God. It's not only the vision of the house of God, but also the return of glory to the house of God. It's Ezekiel was brought back to a high mountain. It's built like a city, the immense, that's by the Quran's words. The immensity of this house was like a city built upon the top of a mountain and cannot be hidden. Now we know that it's the pattern of this house is very different from the tabernacle built by Moses. It's different from the temple built by Solomon. It's different from the temple built by the returned exiles. And also it's different from the temple at the time of Jesus. We haven't seen this temple yet on earth. But I want to share a little bit this matter of the house of God. If we look from, especially from inside out, it's the glory of God, well, in the old days, in the old temple or tabernacle, the glory of God dwell in the Holy of Holy, right? That's true. But in this temple, there's no division between the Holy of Holy and holy, the holy place. That glory of God actually shines through out the whole inside of the house. The Holy of Holy, that's glory. The holy place, that's the glory of God. And even outside, it's in terms of the inner court and the outer court, and also throughout the earth. Now, we can see that visions. Because even though we see where today the church may be at the state of Laodicea, but God's working behind the scenes, and he's going to have his bride. He's going to make, the Lord is going to make his bride ready for his return. It's one particular thing I want to mention is in the holy place, there's only one furniture. It's very different from the tabernacle and the temple. It's and it is given in Ezekiel chapter 41, verse 22. It's a table, and also it's an altar. But it's one furniture. It's a table of altar. So it's we already mentioned that table, breaking bread table, communions. We know what the altar means. That's incense, right? The altar of incense. So prayers. So we see that in the heart of God, in the heart of the Lord, what in his house, he wants the people to serve him in such a way, commune with God, as well as prayers. Okay. And then on the outside, where you still have the brass altar, and you still have the inner court and the outer court, and there they serve one another. They serve and they allow the Lord to serve them. Okay, so that's the house. That is the house of God shown to Ezekiel, and that's the vision we need to see. Now, I will take couple of minutes, hopefully 5 minutes, to really sum all this up. It's tied to one point, right? It's so what we share today, it's we have to know that the Lord is coming quickly. He said, "I come quickly." Now we can't miss the words. It's and then what? It also mentioned that the bride made herself ready. It's we cannot just hang on to that word, but we have to say what that mean. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it shows us the church. What's the bride? What's the characters? What's the nature of the bride at that time? We also share on this matter of first love. It's so important in God's heart. And the Lord in his letters, I call it the last personal letter to the churches, Revelation 2 and 3, so was the nature of the first love. I just read that out. It's suffering love, discerning love, uncompromised love, distinguished love, steadfast love, and fervent love. We have to know, as we get close to the return of the Lord, it's the Lord himself cannot be satisfied with anything less. We can be satisfied with something less, but he cannot. The only thing that satisfies his heart is first love. Nothing less. So the question would be, is everything in our life prompted by first love? Or it's just because we do that, we live under a sense of duty or obligations, necessities, or some other motive, other interests. What's that? Everything. Everything in order to satisfy life has to be in first love. So I share the history of Ephesians. They have a glorious beginnings, but just a few years, they went astray. And that should be a lesson to us. I share on first work, and what's that entail? In the early church, everyone are involved, all the believers, not a few ones that are with the Lord for a long time. Everyone, when they have first love and that's working out in first work, it's this matter of the Word of God, let me show, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, those four things. It's so much lacking today, and that need to be recovered. So it will come down, I share on the vision from the book of Brother Kwan's book. So are we despairing of our own conditions and the condition of his church? The word from the Lord to the church at Laodicea is that, you really can't see. You think you are rich. You think you can see, but you don't know your conditions. You get buy from the Lord, buy from me, eye medicines, so that you can use it to annoy the eyes. Then you can see. So you may see. We need to see. We need to see the visions. We need to buy that medicine from the Lord himself. You know, today he's readying his church for his return. Have we seen that we left the first love? May the Lord examine our hearts as individual or as an assembly together. If we find that we are no longer in the way of first love, remember the words to Ephesus, the word to Ephesus. Let's remember where we left the first love. Let's repent and let us return to the way of first love and do the first work. Are we doing the first work? Do we minister to God in communions and prayers? Do we minister to one another in words of God and fellowship? Do we minister Christ to the people of this world? Now, if we are found that we are not in first work, I think we should humble ourselves and ask the Lord to bring us back to first love and adjust our life so that we can be doing the first work. Lastly, you know, all seven love letters to the churches, they all end up with this phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the churches," all seven times. And I do want to end the sharing today, actually with the title of a hymn that we sang last time. There is a whisper from the glory of the coming of the Lord. Well, it's a whisper, so it's not loud. But yet it's still a whisper from the glory of the coming of the Lord. There is much hope, as there are more and more brothers and sisters who hear the whisper and their hearts are captured. They repent, they return to their first love, and they do the first work. Have we heard the whisper from the glory of the coming of the Lord? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to give thanks to you for this hour. I just confess I'm just an unprofitable servant. Lord, we do pray, Lord, on this matter of first love and first work. Lord, we bring all this back to you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to anoint it. Lord, to speak to each one of us. Lord, I do trust, I'm convinced. Lord, that's what you're after in the time we're in, before the end of this age. Lord, I do want to pray, even though we see signs of brothers and sisters that are waking up to this matter of first love, Lord, to return to the first love and do the first work. Lord, we pray. We pray for the church. We pray for the brother and sister. Lord, take hold of us. Lord, touch our hearts. Lord, help us to sense your first love, the first love you have upon your church, so that we can also respond with the first love from you. Lord, so that we can also do the first work. Lord, we ask you, Lord, have mercy on our conditions. But Lord, we do trust you. Lord, that you told Peter that you are building your church, and the power of Hades will not overcome it. Nothing could undermine your purpose. Lord, the day shall come. The bride shall make herself ready. Lord, that you will bring this age to the end. There would be that 1,000 years wedding feast, the 1,000-year kingdom age. Lord, we look forward to that. Lord, give us a year. Truly, it's only a whisper of the glory of the coming of the Lord. Give everyone a year to hear what the Holy Spirit say to the churches. So we bring all this back to you, Lord. It's your work. It's truly your work. Lord, may you do such work among the people today. Lord, we want to hear. We want to know our conditions. We want to return to the first love and the first work. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.